Lord, you're the Holy One, our Almighty, everything to us. We adore you. We thank you for being present with us here. And worthy is the Lamb who was slain, our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's been an interesting week here in Seattle and in our country. I at the last church I served, I was thinking about this. In the parking lot 4 years ago, we had a parking lot. And it was just very different than up here, but we'd have about, 30% of the cars would have Mitt Romney stickers on them, and about 30% had Barack Obama bumper stickers, and then the rest didn't have anything. And about 60% Republican, 55% Republican congregation, maybe 45% Democrat or something like that. And so it's just very different. And you all saw my email. Running into people who are in such tears. I know someone that didn't come to worship today because they're just so upset, and it's just different for me. And yet some of us, not as many down as in my neighborhood in California, but some of us are delighted with the president elect, or it's the better alternative. I think that's about just probably how everybody voted this year. Anyway, I lament with you, those of you who are lamenting, and I think we all do with just the tenor. I know young women who feel less safe just because of some of the rhetoric about women. I know high schoolers and middle schoolers in King County who are Trump fans, who are getting picked on. People in the LGBT community. And I think in the church, where we are politically, we're concerned about, especially our congregation, we're very invested in refugee resettlement with our outreach partner, World Relief, and just some of the rhetoric there. It's been interesting. It's been hard to know how to pastor to you. Because so many of you are way on the left politically, and I thought I was left-wing in Southern California. I'm practically center-right here. But not all of you are, and we're not a church about that. So anyway, I lament with you. I want to tell you that I still think the best thing we can be is to do what we do best as a church. I think it's the best gift we can give America and our culture. And that is to be the church. And we've been spending some time in Acts 10 through 15. And this is the last in a series of sermons on that. And that church gave us a model of how to process and how to move forward. And I think as we do that as a church, that would be a great gift to our culture. So I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 15. And that's on page 117 in the New Testament portion of our Bible. If you're new to the Bible, that is on the New Testament, the second part of the Bible. It's about the last fifth of the Bible. Acts chapter 15. And what I've been saying in this narrative between Acts 10 and 15 is we see the church make an incredible decision and make the decision that the Christian church was going to be the first non-ethnic, non-national religion on the planet. And this was the decision they made, and that is that you did not have to be Jewish to follow Jesus. Okay? You did not have to be Jewish to worship the Jewish God. That's the decision. What we're trying to pay attention to in this sermon series, this is the last of three, is the process that they followed, the model. And I think it can help, and I think it already has helped. Bethany as we move forward. I invite you to rise in body or in spirit. And before I pray, let me just give a context here. Remember before Acts chapter 10, if you were a Christian, that meant you were a kosher Jew. Okay, so strict dietary codes, and you didn't eat with Gentiles, unless they had went through a particular cleansing or observed certain things. And we don't have any evidence of any Gentiles being a part of the church. Well, God messed that all up in Acts chapter 10 because he gave a vision to a Roman centurion, Cornelius. He gave a vision to Peter, and they come together and they meet. Peter has this radical conversion. He realizes God doesn't make distinction between people, between nations. And then the Holy Spirit baptizes these people, these Gentiles, these outsiders, and then Peter goes and baptizes them with water in the name of Jesus. And then that picks it up, and other Gentiles are coming. There's been discussions with the church in Jerusalem. Things start multiplying in chapters 12, 13, and 14. We didn't read those, but Paul and Barnabas now become the primary evangelists to the outsiders, and in Cyprus and in Syria, Paul and Barnabas go, and all these Gentiles want to follow Jesus. And Paul and Barnabas come back to Antioch, one of the major churches in the early church, and the Jerusalem leadership, some people came from there. They may have come unauthorized. It looks like they did. And they come down and they tell everybody in Antioch, you know, all these Gentiles have to be circumcised. And well, you know, you can imagine someone like Cornelius, a 40-year-old man, not being too excited about that. But Paul and Barnabas actually are livid, and they're circumcised Jews. They're just livid. And there's much debate about this in Antioch. And then the Antioch church sends representatives, Paul and Barnabas and others, to Jerusalem. I probably should have given you the introduction before I asked you to stand. Sorry about that. And so now that's where we pick it up. That's the story. They're going to Jerusalem to work it out. Verse 4. Well, let's pray before I start there. God, use my words. And as I read the words of Luke, may we hear you. May this scripture passage be illumined. Illumine it with your spirit that we might hear what you call us to be and do in this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear then the word of the Lord, Acts 15, verse 4. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up. Now, these are Pharisees who were following Jesus. Okay, so these are Jesus believers, not opponents. Some of the sect of the Pharisees stood up and said, it is necessary for them to be circumcised and ordered to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders met together to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, my brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message of the good news and become believers. And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And in cleansing their hearts by faith, he has made no distinction between them and us. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. The whole assembly kept silence and listened to Barnabas and Paul as they told of all the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, my brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first looked favorably on the Gentiles to take them among them from among them a people for his name. This agrees with the words of the prophets, as it is written, and here he quotes Amos. We heard this text earlier. After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the dwelling of David, which has fallen. From its ruins I will rebuild it, and I will set it up, so that all other peoples may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles over whom my name has been called. Thus says the Lord, who has been making these things known from long ago. Therefore, I have reached the decision that we should not trouble those Gentiles who are turning to God, But we should write to them to abstain only from things polluted by idols and from fornication and from whatever has been strangled and from blood. For in every city for generations past, Moses has had those who proclaim him, for he has been read aloud every Sabbath in the synagogues. Let me just make a comment here that they've made the decision. You do not have to be a Jew to be to a follower of Jesus. This is the place they made the decision. But then they have these stipulations. Let's just tell Gentiles this is what they need to do. And the reason for that is so that the Jews who are a part of the synagogue, which would be all the Jews who are following Jesus, can have fellowship with Gentiles and eat with them. Because they wouldn't be able to be faithful to Torah unless these people would be like God-fearers, and this is probably the standard for God-fearers. So that's why those stipulations are there. It's for fellowship, okay? It's required. This is what you need to be. And then the apostles and the elders, verse 22, we'll finish with this, with the consent of the whole church, decided to choose men from among their members and to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Here ends the reading of our Lord. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. I'm sorry. I goofed you up. I forgot it's such a long passage. I'm so excited about it. I made you stand, so I hope you're doing okay. Don't get too comfortable. I want to just say a couple more things about the rest of the chapter. They actually do send a delegation. They write a letter to the folks at Antioch, and you can read it at home. They go to Antioch, and there's great rejoicing. So it's a great mending. And then Paul and Barnabas split up. So that's kind of the church, you know. They stay together, and then that just happens. We've been looking at key elements for a church that moves forward. And we've talked about it. The church that moves forward is a church that prays, church that learns, the church that can debate and discuss, the church can listen to narrative. There's some other things here, real quick, I want to point out, that the church that moves forward is a church that engages the whole assembly. Did you notice that? Verse 12, the whole assembly is silent and listens to Paul and Barnabas. It's not just elders and apostles that are dealing with the issue at hand, this big problem that they have. The church that moves forward also moves forward at kind of a snail's pace. It takes a long time. This is worked out over six different chapters, different settings. It involves a number of churches. Okay, it's not just one church. And notice also the church that moves forward stays connected to authority. We've talked about staying connected to Scripture, but also the Antioch church stays connected with the Vatican here. Jerusalem stays connected. You know, it doesn't say, hey, Washington, D.C., you don't have your act together. We're going to secede, you know. No, let's figure out and we're going to go and respect their authority and engage with them and debate and see where we can go. So those are important. There's three other things I want to highlight here. And that is that the church that moves forward is the church that is silent. Peter makes his case. He says, look, we haven't been able to carry the law very well. Why should we test God and burden these Gentiles who believe in Jesus with Torah and say they must be kosher? Let's not do that. And he says in verse 11, for we know that we are justified by grace in Jesus just like they are. We're saved by grace. And it's not just the law. It's the grace of Jesus for Gentile and Jew. And that sets up the stage for Paul and Barnabas. I love verse 12. Luke tells us, the whole assembly kept silence and listen to Barnabas and Paul as they told of all the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. And I think Luke is reminding us that they waited to listen without criticism, without premature judgment, and really wanted to hear what God had been doing in Paul's life, Barnabas' life, and in the lives of the Gentiles. And I wonder if that is a good model for us. I'm so proud of our session. I'm learning from them, I think, so much about how to listen to each other. Hopefully they're learning something about that from me. I'm wondering if America needs to be doing some of that. There is so much rhetoric. So much evaluation. And I really don't care if you evaluate candidates. We've heard what they think. But I wonder if Republicans and Democrats really know what's going on for the person that couldn't stand Trump or couldn't stand Clinton. And are we just going to jump on a bandwagon and name call? And there's already been surveys about what we think of each other. And I know there's huge differences. I know there are huge issues. And I certainly knew who I was going to vote for in this election. But I do ache for real conversation. And listening. I have some things to learn. The church that moves forward is the church that is quiet, that shuts up and listens. The church that moves forward is also the church that rereads Scripture. Okay? So Paul and Barnabas, they share all that's going on right there in verse 12, the whole assembly kept silent and listened to Paul and Barnabas. And Luke doesn't tell us everything they said. But we know it was a long time because Paul was talking. And we know the guy could write, you know, the guy could talk. So he finishes up. And verse 13, after they finished speaking, James is a big leader in the Antioch and Jerusalem church. James replied, "My brothers, listen to me. Simeon," another name for Peter, right? "Peter has related how God first looked favorably on the Gentiles to take from among them a people from his name." And then he says this, he's going to quote Amos. And in verse 15, he says, "This agrees with the words of the prophets." You know, the New Revised Standard Version, that's not a good translation. I think that's a mistake. The NIV does a little better job here. The word, it's not that this agrees with the prophets. He's not saying this experience, this event with the Gentiles agrees with the prophets. No. In the original, it's the prophets agree with this experience. Okay. It's a little different. With this, the prophets agree. It's how it's written. And there's a connection between the scriptures and the event, but it's a minor distinction. I think it makes a difference here. The event does not confirm scripture. The scripture confirms the event. That is, they are having this experience and they go back. It's the door, the window. They go back and they look at the scripture and then they see the prophets agree with this. And they hadn't seen it in quite that way before. So then he quotes Amos and he adds a few little extra phrases in there. It's not the exact quote that from Amos that we understand it. He probably would have been reading thinking about the Greek translation, Septuagint, and verse 17. He talks about the temple being built up, verse 17, so that all other peoples may seek the Lord. The word other isn't in the original Amos, but I think James brings that in there. It's kind of a midrash, a riff on the text. And then even all the Gentiles over whom my name has been called, that they would come to the Lord. Even the Gentiles, James throws that in. That's not in the original Amos. And so he's seeing that go back to Scripture and they see that Amos agrees with what's happened. And there's that interplay between Scripture and event. It's very exciting. And then, of course, that leads to debate and we know about that. That happens. You know, it's interesting, in our conversation that we've had in our church over the last 2 years, the round tables, we've been having these conversations about the place of gay Christians in our church, and we had our Listening for God's Leading process this year, and we're still in process. But sometimes I hear from some of you on the left, I even got a letter that almost started out like this. "Doug, why are we talking about this? It's obvious God is doing new thing among people's lives. Let's just go with it." And I say, well, we're a people tethered to the book. This is our life. This is our story. And so we go back to Scripture always as we're looking into the future. Where do the prophets agree with this? Okay? And that's what we do. We don't just go with experience. Some of you on the right you say kind of a little, you almost start out with the same thing. Doug, why are we talking about this? It's in Scripture. That settles it. Yeah. And what I would say, no, in biblical discernment, as modeled here, just reading the Bible is not the biblical process for discernment. It also involves experience and listening to that experience. It is interesting that this story here, in the door opening to the Gentiles, it did not happen because anybody was reading the Scriptures. It only happened because God gave somebody an experience. His name was Cornelius, an outsider, and he told his story. Peter heard it. Then Peter told his story. Then Paul and Barnabas have all these experiences, and they tell the story. It's the interplay between Scripture and narrative. Okay. The church that moves forward is silent as it listens. The church that moves forward rereads Scripture, goes to it. Finally, I want to say the church that moves forward has courage. These guys didn't know what God was doing back when the Holy Spirit fell on those Gentiles, obviously moving. They baptized. They didn't know all the theology and what that meant, but they had courage to go with it. And the Pharisee sect in Jerusalem had courage to ask a question, wrestling themselves. And they stepped into it. You know, I was backpacking this summer with my backpacking buddy, a guy named Phil. He manages an REI store. I've shared about him before. He's a Presbyterian elder. He has a master's in theology as well. And so we always enjoy being with him. And we were talking about what does it mean to lead a church? He's on his session at his church, his governing board. And what does it mean to help lead a church when you don't know the road ahead in the 21st century, which is the truth of the church in the West? What's the road ahead? How do we do that? It's true for a lot of institutions, whether it's higher education or journalism or whatever. What is it? Old models aren't always working. So the culture is so different. You know, how do you sort between what is of God and what is of not? You know, but and then he said something interesting. He said, you know, it's hard to find a path until you step into it. And that's true. And you see here, they stepped into it, and the path emerged through this process. Well, we were talking about, I think it was the next day, Phil and I were going to do this, go to this Mathis Crest. I'd seen it before. Phil and I had passed. I'd seen it like from a mile and a half away. Mathis Crest, I don't know how many of you have seen it. You should look it up online. Incredible. It is a mile-long granite formation, knife edge at one end of it. And with 1,000-foot, 1,500-foot drops on either side. It's a mile long. And I'd seen it. And Phil was always talking about how he'd gone up there before and so on. So we finally worked it out. We were in the Cathedral Lakes area of Yosemite. And we went out. We had to cross this pass, about 12,000 feet, and just kind of climbed up, bouldered a little bit, and a little snow, and then a little sand. And so we get to the pass, and we get up there. And oh, we're here. No trail. I can't see Mathis Crest at all. I know the direction it is, and there's no trail. I said to Phil, so where do we go? He says, well, I don't know. I can't. I'm not sure. I'm like, I thought you've done this before. He says, I have, but I, you know, there's no trail. I'm thinking, my goodness, my REI manager friend with all his equipment, I'm not so sure about this. Anyway, so we go, he says, well, let's try this. So we go off to the right, and it's just all this scrub about 20 feet high. Can't really see anything, and pretty soon there's like a 30-foot drop. We back up. Let's say try another one. That doesn't go anywhere. And finally, we just pick this. We kind of scramble through. It felt like 30 minutes to go 40 yards. It just wasn't much. It was one of those you feel like you're dropping down tall buildings, jumping down, you know, and when you have those branches that kind of get in your face, but you got to hold face, you got to hold it so the person behind you doesn't get whapped. Have you ever had that happen? And so we're doing that. And then it just kind of opens up, and there's the trail. Right there, and you can see it's 3/4 mile to Mathis Crest, and we can see all the way there, and we just boulder some, pick up the trail, and then we get to there. And it was really incredible. It's about 50 yards wide when you start. Pretty soon it gets to 20 yards wide, and then pretty soon it's 8 feet wide. And then you can see some people climbing, and they're just holding on to the top, the either edge, and kind of going like this. We did not go there. It was 8 feet wide. I said, Phil, I'm sitting down. It's time for lunch. And a 1,500-foot drop on either side. And I pulled out my cell phone, wanted to see if the reception. I called Jean. She was, you know, she was driving somewhere in California. She's like, yeah, neat, Doug. Goodbye. And And then we finished eating and watched the climbers, and then it came time to turn around, and we looked back, and you could see exactly how we'd come. The trail was right there. And I hadn't trusted Phil once we got through that scramble, so I'd been marking landmarks. I'd been eyeing all these things to make sure. You didn't need it at all. You already knew what the trail was. Yeah. You look back on this story, and you can see the trail of this early church and the decisions and the process they made. But they only entered it blind. They couldn't see until they stepped into it. And that's our story. I know a lot of you are anxious about America. Probably all of us, right or left, are anxious about America. God has this. Let us be the people. And in our church, let us be the church. That is one of the best gifts we can bring. To lament, to pray, to speak, to be agents of healing and justice. And I know some of you are anxious about Bethany and our conversations around sexuality. Okay. And we're in this process, and we don't see Mathis crest. We know we're going to see it eventually, but where is it? And we've engaged with you, our leadership has, and our elders are continuing to do that, engage with you some more. But God is faithful, and some things are emerging. We love each other. We care about Jesus, and God has given us the gifts and equipment to do this. Courage, you've got it. And I want to tell you, you've given me courage the way you've done this. And other churches, I've had a number of churches email me, contact me. I sat down 10 days ago with a pastor from one of the flagship large evangelical Presbyterian churches in our denomination, and they're doing our roundtable. Same format, you know. You gave them courage to find a path. And, of course, we found courage in this, in Acts 10 to 15. And, of course, they found courage by the Spirit and in telling the story of Jesus, and that guy had courage. So, hey, it's been a crazy week. It's been an election season like no other. How can we play our role in helping America move forward? And we're going to do that by being the church that prays, the church that learns, the church that tells the story of Jesus, the church that isn't afraid of discussion and debate, the church that listens to narrative, the church that is silent, the church that rereads and rereads Scripture again and again, and the church that has courage. And I'm really proud of you, and I think you can be a real gift to our culture. Let me pray. God of grace, we thank you for your gifts. Use us for your kingdom. Take us, mold us into your holy people, and give us your grace, be solid ground beneath us. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.